Well, let's turn to God's word now. It's Jude, verses 17 and 18. We'll concentrate on verse 17, but I'll read 17 and 18. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings. Please be seated. So Jude, in his epistle here, has been describing these ungodly men who are sneaks, right? How they came in unawares to ruin the purity of the church. But in this, Jude has reminded us that we are the called of God. We are the elect, that we are beloved in God the Father, and that we are being kept by the Spirit for Jesus Christ. Now, as he mentions that, and as he goes into these verses here, I hope that you're beginning to see the importance of the church's place in your life. Because you see, the church is the place where the triune God's mercy, peace, and love is multiplied in our lives. These men came into the church to ruin it, as many others have since then. And there are many today who, you know, John calls Antichrist, right? And the problem that I see is that so many Christians today simply do not appreciate the church. I remember when I graduated from seminary, I moved back to our home church, a PCA church in Las Vegas, and we had a fellowship meal, and I was sitting around this table with all these guys, and the pastor was there, and they asked me, "Now, Michael, now that you are a master of divinity," and it's always kind of cool to say you're a master of something, "but now that you are a master of divinity, what do you think is the number one biggest problem in the church?" Well, before I could answer that, our pastor said, "Oh, that's easy. The biggest problem in the church is that there's a lack of understanding of the church." And he's not far from being wrong. I think that is a major problem. Many Christians today simply do not appreciate the church. They think they can do without the church. They think they can maintain their faith in a very spiteful and perverse world without ever joining a congregation or being in fellowship with the saints to help them. They don't think they need that. Now, it's not only a foolish thing. I hope that you're seeing that it grieves the Holy Spirit. Jude calls us to mind the fact that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus entrusted his gospel to his apostles. So the apostle Paul himself wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church, which he calls the household of God, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ the cornerstone, there is, as we just sang, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is through all and in all. And because there's only but one way and no other way, we must be careful. Jude has been saying, be careful about this doctrine. Be careful in the way that you build your house, right? Build that house on a firm foundation, on that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the scriptures. Or to put it another way, order your life, as Jude says, according to the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And so, as Jude calls us to remember the words which were given to us by the Lord's apostles, I want us to consider that in light of the blessings and the importance that that word is declared in the church. So, in verse 3 again, if you go back up there, Jude states that the faith was once for all handed down to the saints. So right now, you have in your word, or in your hands, the very word of God. This word was given to the prophets and to the apostles who declared it, preached it, wrote it down for us. It has been handed down from generation to generation to generation. It is, we don't need to add to it. It's everything that you need. The word of God, the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets are right here. And that's enough that you may know how to be saved, that you may know enough of who God is. So the faith has been once for all handed down. Verse 5 and verse 11, he in those verses, he brings us to think about how Israel was in the wilderness. Now, Jude did this because he understood that, in fact, the church, the New Testament church, is connected to the Old Testament people of God in the nation of Israel. And in fact, this is not just Jude. This is found throughout the New Testament. Paul writes to the Romans. And he said to those Roman Gentiles, you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, that is the Jews, and you became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. In other words, Paul, as well as Jude here, he saw that the Christian church was, again, founded upon the revelation that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through them, Israel. And without Israel, there would, of course, be no Christian church. That's why Paul also wrote in Galatians, saying, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You hear that? You are Abraham's sons. Verse 16 of chapter 16 of Galatians, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. So there Paul calls the church the Israel of God. Again, you are seeing our connection to Father Abraham. Israel and the church are both connected to Christ. And because of our union with Christ, we are one body, even with the Old Testament people. Now, you don't have to be too familiar with the Old Testament to know that Israel was regarded as the chosen people, right? They were the elect people of God. Abraham, again, was chosen by God to walk before him. And then through Abraham, God chose Isaac and rejected Ishmael. Through Isaac, God chose Jacob and hated Esau. Israel always found her identity as God's chosen people. God had a special relationship with Israel. Israel understood that as Father Abraham was called out of Ur to walk before God, Israel was also called out of Egypt to walk before God as his witnesses. They were the chosen, special people of God. They were his beloved. They were holy, that is, they were set apart. They were placed on God's side and separated from the world. Now, all that was true of the Old Testament people, but now in the New Testament, something amazing happens. The national identity of God's people in Israel now becomes a spiritual identity in the church. So again, going back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul makes a very clear point that the Christian church is the Israel of God. All Christians are the true sons of Abraham. And you'll recall that God entered into an everlasting covenant with Abraham. God bound himself to Abraham in that covenant with an oath. So you see, now being called the Israel of God means that you have all the privileges of the Old Testament people. All those privileges that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Israel are now yours in the Christian church. Consider some of these promises. Consider some of these privileges and these blessings that were given to Israel but are now ours. For instance, Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. God says, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. That promise is picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You have God. You have Yahweh for your God. You have the living God as your God. You are his people. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God declares there, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God, our Father. Not just a kingdom, but a kingdom of priests. You are kings and priests. Romans chapter 3, verse 2, Paul wrote how Israel, the nation of Israel, was entrusted with the holy oracles of God. Well, we saw earlier in Jude verse 3 that this treasure of the oracles of God, this treasure of the faith, that the treasures of the scriptures has now been deposited in the Christian church. So again, we have these blessings that we are the Israel of God, that we have all these privileges in our covenant. If we were not the Israel of God, how could then we with confidence declare that it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? That promise was given to Israel, but it's your promise. You call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be delivered. Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time and forever. Again, that verse, that promise was given to Israel, but now it's yours because you are the Israel of God. It is precisely because the church is the Israel of God that we can lay hold of the promises of the Old Testament and that we now can be certain of a salvation. And here Jude reminds us that we are to see ourselves as the chosen people of God. This God who cannot lie has entered into an eternal covenant relationship with you, his people, his church. And in this covenant, he has given to us certain promises of salvation, of heirship, and a reward of glory that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob enjoyed. Now, certainly, because of this, the world will hate you, and it will reject you. And you yourselves may fail to appreciate the blessings of the church. But again, what Jude here in his epistle is calling you to is to attune your mind to what is the great privilege of the church, the elect community of God. To be out of this covenant community is to be excluded, Paul says, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant promises, is to be dead in sin. By the way, this is a very important thing. This is why excommunication is such a serious thing. And it should be reserved only for the most obstinate of unrepentant sinners. Why? Excommunication is not simply a censure of the church or just another act of discipline. No, it's excommunication is declaring a person a traitor to grace and an enemy of the church. You see, excommunication is putting someone out into the throes of death to be thrown into the curse to exclude them from the means of grace. That's why excommunication is such a dangerous thing and why it should not be easily entered into. But it also says something about the church. Now we come back to the words that were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught these men, and before he ascended into heaven, he entrusted them with the gospel. He commissioned them to preach that gospel, the gospel of truth. Now, as you consider this, Paul said, I think, something rather interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as he considered what his ministry was. He said, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now, in that passage, Paul again looks at the church and its relationship to the Lord in terms of a marriage. But there Paul saw himself as the father figure who was responsible, as it were, for maintaining the purity of his daughter who was betrothed to the groom. And of course, Paul builds his illustration from the Old Testament, which of course in several different places mentions the betrothal of Israel as a bride and God as the groom. Of course, in the New Testament, the imagery then is shifted from God to Christ. The church is his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. Which, by the way, is another subtle declaration for Christ's divinity. But here we see the glorious truth that I think is wonderful to think about, to consider, and to contemplate. The church is Christ's own bride. Now, that, of course, is taught so many different places. In Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, Revelation chapter 19. But this title, a bride of Christ, is a wonderful title. But the title, you see, is meant to point us to the grand truth of the church's union and blessedness with Christ. So going back to that passage in Ephesians 5, where Paul very clearly points this out, he says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now, we can lose the blessing of that verse if all we hear in it is how husbands ought to love their wives like Christ loved the church. That's a great commandment. But Paul is saying something else more wonderful than that. Paul is reminding us of this analogy that Christ and the church are husband and wife. Remember in Genesis, as Adam receives Eve, the two shall become one flesh. What does a husband have that he does not share with his wife? She's one flesh with him. Everything he has belongs to her. I don't expect my wife to go out and get a job and pay the rent, or her side of the rent. No, what I make the money and I share it with her. Everything I have belongs to her. Everything she has belongs to me. We're one flesh. That's the reality that Paul is bringing out between our relationship with Christ. We're one flesh. Everything he has is ours. Jesus, as the God-man, as the Redeemer of his people, he has conquered the world. He's conquered death, and he's defeated sin. All spiritual blessings are now at our disposal because all things belong to him. We are told that a husband and his wife are one flesh. Everything that is Christ is now the church's. Again, that's seen in a number of places in the scriptures. Christ as the groom, Christ as the husband, gives to his bride everything that she needs to fulfill her calling. That's why Paul said, for instance, in Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In his incarnation, God became flesh with us so that we would be united to him as one. The church's husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, nourishes his bride. He cherishes her. And Jude has already told us that since the church has been joined to him, he will not allow his bride to be estranged from him, but he will cause his truth, he will cause his blessings to always abide in her. But before we move on, let's consider one more thing. Since the church is united to Christ, Since the church is the Lord's bride, the church then also has a tremendous spiritual authority here on earth. You know, Christ, again, when he ascended, or just before he ascended, he said to his church, I have all authority in heaven and earth. By virtue of his death and resurrection, he has all authority. And because he has all authority, he commissions his church to go in his name to make disciples. But in John chapter 20, there's a very interesting thing that happens there. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, comes to his apostles, comes to his church. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. There you see the church exercising tremendous authority. And of course, that authority is derived from Jesus' word. Jesus there is saying that when the gospel is authoritatively preached and taught, it brings the forgiveness of sins. When the church speaks his word, he, the living Lord, will back up that word with his own omnipotent authority. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and support, or the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is, the church, because she is united to Christ, because she's been gifted with the Holy Spirit, because she has all things, she is now the faithful keeper of God's truth. And so with that, Jesus has given to the officers of the church the use of the keys of the kingdom. So whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, or bound in heaven. Yeah, whatever you loose on earth has also been loosed in heaven. Again, that particularly applies to the preaching of the word and to the discipline of the church as she applies that word. But the point that I'm trying to make out here, my friends, listen, it is dangerous to spurn the church because the Lord has given to her such great authority in his word. This is why John Calvin wrote, there is no more atrocious crime than to violate the marriage that the only begotten Son of God deigns to contract with us. But if the church here is described in lofty terms as the bride of Christ, it comes as a natural corollary that the church is also seen as mother. In fact, 2 John verse 1, he writes to the chosen lady and her children. John very cryptically writes to the church and to her children, to the church and her members. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul talks about the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. There he's talking about the church is the mother of us all. And so from the early days of the church, there's always been this statement that the church is our mother. In fact, there was a man, a bishop in the city of Carthage. His name was Cyprian. He was born around the year 200. He was martyred in September of 256. But anyway, he wrote this tremendous book on the unity of the Catholic Church, the Universal Church, in which he said, those to whom God is father, the church may also be mother. Now, John Calvin quoted that several times. And in his commentary in Galatians, he said, the church, speaking of the church, she has the milk and the food by which she continually nourishes her offspring. That is why the church is called mother of believers. And certainly, he who refuses to be a son of the church desires in vain to have God as his father. For it is only through the ministry of the church that God begets sons for himself and brings them up until they pass through adolescence and reach manhood. This is a title of wonderful and highest honor. This title of mother shows us how useful and necessary the church is. God, again, has given his own word to the church. The church, then, has been ordained to preach that word that has been given to us. has been ordained and commissioned to preach the gospel. And it's through the preaching of the gospel is the only way for people to enter into salvation. You see how important the church is? Again, she is like a mother. We are conceived in her womb. We are conceived in her faithful ministry. And then we are given birth through her faithful administrations. And having been given birth, to use the figure even further, we are to be nourished at her breast. Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, right? To build them up to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There we see that God has given gifts of pastors and teachers to the church so that his people may be nourished and perfected. That's why Jude here then calls us to remain in the church, to be guided by her motherly care, holding on to the word that has been deposited, to this word of faith, remembering the words that were spoken by the apostles. The weakness of our flesh, beloved, is so great that we can never be dismissed from the church without our being hurt. Again, let me quote John Calvin, then we'll come to an end here. But when John Calvin wrote concerning the church as a mother, he said, "Those who spurn the spiritual food divinely extended to them through the hand of the church, listen to this, deserve to perish in famine and hunger." Now, those are pretty strong, perhaps even offensive words. But don't you see how John Calvin and the Reformers had a very high view of the church? Unfortunately, we're too individualistic. We think of salvation only in terms of how it affects us, but the Bible teaches that not only are we united to Christ, but that we are united to one another in the church. And so that's why Jude here calls us to remember the words of the apostles. He does so because he's trying to impress us with the importance of the church. The church that has the doctrines of the apostles is the instrument of God through whom we receive new birth. The church guides us. The church nourishes us. This is where God meets with his people. The church is Christ's bride. He's bound to her. And so, beloved, as we face hardships and trials, as you go through dark days, I want you to see and understand that you're united to Christ, and therefore no ultimate harm can ever be given to you. Yeah, the devil will roar. He will seek to devour. What of it? The church and all her members are in union with Christ, and so you have victory over the devil by your faith. One little word will fell him. We just sang that a little while ago. And so when you're troubled, when you're doubting, when you are wondering what's going on with the condition of the church, remember that the church stands on the election of God. It is nourished in his love. It is kept by his power. And therefore, Jesus vows, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is the mother of the faithful. We are nourished, aren't we, through the church's ministry. We grow, we're perfected through the preaching of this heavenly doctrine that has been entrusted to the apostles, handed down generation by generation by faithful pastors and teachers. Do you believe, as what our confession says, that there's no ordinary possibility of salvation outside the church? Do you believe that being a member of the church has a treasure hold of God's great blessings? Are you joined to the church by God's grace? Then remember what Jesus said and what he did through the apostles' teaching. And with that, beloved, as we close, pray for the church. Let your tears fall for the church. Love the church. Toil for her. She is the bride of Christ. She is his beloved. The church is his darling. What a great privilege it is to be part of it, eh? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the church. And though in this passage, Lord, in this verse, we don't see the church mentioned by name, and yet, oh Lord, we see the blessings it is that the church has the depository of the oracles of God, the very teachings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very words of the living God written down for us that we might be nourished and grown through the preaching of the word. You have given us your statement that it is through the foolishness of preaching that we are saved and that our faith is grown. Lord, it seems like a ridiculous thing, but yet, Lord, this is your ordained message and means, and it all comes about in the church, Lord. We need one another, and we thank you for one another. Continue then, Lord, to bless us as we see the value of the church. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.